Okay, Christina, would you like to come up? Chris is going to tell you a little story. She's been out on the streets doing stuff with people. So she's going to tell you a little bit about that.
Well, I was really looking forward to listening to Robbie Dawkins. What I wasn't looking forward to was going out and doing the stuff. And Gareth sort of looked at the list of what we could do, and he thought that the least risky thing would be actually to ask the miracle question, which is, if God were to grant you a miracle today, what would that be? So we went off. We didn't go together. We went off separately. And I was very nervous about it, talking to complete strangers. I am actually quite shy, really, honestly. So after I got over the initial shock, we did ask quite a lot of people. The thing I hadn't actually thought through was once they'd actually told me the answer, what I was going to say in response, which then sort of made me sort of go into my coach sort of trainer mode, which was then go into a conversation with people, which became very interesting because some of their answers really, really touched me. And it just gave me a real sense of, you know, who is out there, the humanity that's out there that's really crying out, I think, for Jesus and what he could do in their lives. We did pray for some people. There were no miracle healings. There was a couple of hangovers from students that went down from a grade 9, which was pretty bad, to about a grade 5, which we thought was bearable. But there were some people that I really wish we could have prayed for. There was this great big strapping guy, about 6'5", and when I asked him the miracle question, he looked at me and just said, I'd just like to be happy. And his eyes just filled up with tears, and then he just said, I've got to go, and just rushed off, and I really wish I could have prayed for him. We prayed for quite a few people. We prayed for 10 people. We got up to 9, and then it was getting very cold, and we said, let's just get another one. We get up to 10, and then we can say we've prayed for 10 people. And I suppose what it's left me with is that I would do it again, but the other thing is it's just made me more aware of, I suppose, the people around me as well. And, you know, I do talk to friends and neighbours sometimes if the opportunity arises about my faith, but it's just made me, I suppose, a little bit more deliberate and thinking, you know, there's so much stuff that people are going through, and just if they could just meet with Jesus, then that would make such a big impact in their lives. So if you haven't ever done it, gone out there in the streets, or even just talked to somebody in a shop and said the miracle question, it's quite an easy way, I felt, to actually start a conversation and end up praying for people, which was a bit weird but brilliant. So
thank you. Marvellous. Love it. Or even chat to the person next to you. That's fine too. And we're going to be back in 2 minutes.
It's very nice to see you. My name's David. I think most of you know that. It's very good to see you. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for the band for leading worship. I'm a little conflicted by that story, Christina's story, about the overhangs or hangovers. You know, what's the morality of praying for a self-inflicted injury? You could pray for it to increase in the hope of, no, maybe not. But I think 5 was probably quite a good result. It showed that God could do something, but left them with a bit of, you know, if you drink too much. Oh, and the house group, the welcome supper said lunchtime. It isn't. It's dinner time. Okay, sorry about that. We got mixed up between announcements. So if you want to come then on the 4th of May, it's dinner time. So we're looking at a new series. We started last week on What is Church? And we started with a church as a place where people can ask questions. And today the theme is What is Church? What is church family? And this morning, Kate did a wonderful thing with the children, all the ages, helping us understand the diversity of family in particular. And I'm aware that when you put those two words together, that's not always a positive association for everybody, church and family. I'm going to explore that a little bit in the course of looking at Romans 12. A lot of these songs we sang tonight were about God's love for us. And this whole subject of how we behave with each other is about our love for each other And it's a sort of, we can have this sort of vertical thing going on with God, which is great, but it's how it works out with each other is really quite important and an evidence of what's going on with God. And one of the reasons why we're doing this series is because I love the local church. For me, it's a passion of mine that Bill Hybels said the local church is the savior, is the saving grace of the world. What he meant was that Jesus can save the lost. He can transform the world through the local church. That's his plan. That's his design. That's the strategy. And I've seen it work. I've seen it work. I've seen people's lives transformed and communities transformed by the local church. So I love the local church. And so this series is helping us to understand a little bit about what this particular local church is. There's a couple of books you might like to read if this is a subject you want to investigate a bit more. There's a Philip Yancey book, quite an old one, called Church, Why Bother? He wrote it a long time ago, but he's a great writer, and it's only a short book, and it's a really easy read. And he deals in a really sort of matter-of-fact way with his struggles with church. And then this is a book of a different sort called by Kevin DeYoung and Ted Cluck called Why We Love the Church, which is a response to the emergent church, saying we don't need the church anymore. And I love this. I think it's a really good, entertaining examination of why we love the church. Because this whole thing, I mean, some of you come from great families. And no family is perfect, but some of you come from great families, and some of you come from really terrible families. And most of us are somewhere in between. And what happened when Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came was he inaugurated a whole new community, a new way of living with people, living with each other, which had never been around before and has continued ever since as a unique and very unusual form of people living together. And it's called the church. It's a bunch of people who follow Jesus, and it's why the phrase we often use here is called community of faith. It's a community of people with faith in Jesus. It's a socially diverse, it's geographically diverse, it's a multi-ethnic. It's a community unlike anything the world has ever seen. It's unique on the planet. Not all families look like this family. But that's pretty diverse. But the actual church family is way, way, way more diverse than that. And there's no other faith community anything like it. The church is the only one that is so welcoming and so cross socio-economic, geographic, ethnic communities. So we're working our way through Romans, and we've skipped to chapter 12 to do this series. And all the way through Romans, Paul has been using the word agape a lot, to love. And then in Romans 12, he switches partway through from using agape to using phileo, which is a different word also for love, but it has a different meaning. And I'm oversimplifying it, but for the purposes of our discussion, it moves from God's love for us, like we've been singing about, to our love for one another, Holy Spirit-inspired love for one another. And that's the core of this passage. So let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 21. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. You've got the Good News Version in your pews. It's not one I really like on this passage, to be honest. And no doubt some of you got it on your PDAs. If you've got the option, go for the New International Version. Let me read it to you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is for giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. He uses the word agape there. Love must be sincere. Hate, that's a really interesting word to use, opposite to love, isn't it? Hate, in contrast, what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's got the feeling of grabbing onto and holding on really tight. And this is where he switches to phileo. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and in doing this you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, I want to just say thank you. Thank you for this church, this community of faith, this extraordinary group of people who are learning to follow you and learning to live with each other and do life together. I want to thank you for them. I want to thank you for the giving that happens week in, week out, the sacrificial giving that enables us to pay for the things that we do. I want to thank you for your love for us and the love you put in us for each other. And I ask that you will come tonight and open our hearts to hear what you're saying to us about being family. Amen. So if you're looking at this passage, let's just make it a little easier to understand. It's in three blocks. The first block, verses 3 to 8, move up. It's Paul taking the individual. He's done a lot of work on your thinking, on you as an individual, and he takes you from the individual bit and he shoves you into community. And it's his sort of right. He turns you around and he steers and he pushes you into community. And it's that process that he discusses in verses 3 to 8. Then in verses 9 to 16, he looks at what it's like to be in that community and what's the nature of the relationships amongst the people there. We could call that section family relations. And then in verse 17 to 21, the last few verses, it's sort of an outward looking. What does this family, how does it react with the rest of the world? How does it look out there? What happens outside there? We're going to look a little bit at the first section, and we're going to spend most of our time in the second section. We're not going to touch the third section at all. I want to unpack it a little bit, and then I'm going to give you each a handout, and you don't have to do this. You can go and do some texting or Facebook or whatever. But we're going to give 10 minutes to just spend some time on your own examining what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to your heart about responding to this passage. Let's start with this verses 9 to 10, which is a pivotal verse in this passage, you'll gather. It says, love, this is the agape word, must be sincere, which is an interesting contrast. What's the opposite of sincere? Insincere. If someone's insincere, we call them a hypocrite. So if it's interesting that he has to even say love must be sincere, implying that it is possible to have some sort of love in really a very opposite sense of the word. But he's making the point. It has to be, love has to be completely with integrity, with no level of hypocrisy. It has to be core to who you are. And the Message translates it like that, love from the center of who you are. And he does this, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And then comes this key pivotal shift where he says, be devoted to one another in love. And he uses the core word filio both times. And the sort of that group of words describes something that's a bit like brotherly love. You could, some translations put brotherly love in there. Some of you may have got that. And it's a sort of, it describes affection and tenderness. It's the, often that combination of words is used to describe parents love it for their children. So it's very much, it's not, he's not specifically saying family, but it's very much the family type of words that one would hope to be able to describe a family with that he's shifting into. Devoted and brotherly or sisterly. Now, Paul uses various metaphors throughout his writings. The body, which is the bit before this, army, farm, building, all sorts of metaphors. But here, the dominant thought is family. And it harks back to Romans 8:15, where Paul says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received, listen to this, the spirit you received brought about your adoption. The spirit you receive, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, brings about your adoption to sonship or daughtership, if that's a word. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, you shift. Your relationship shifts. You become part of his family and you have a father. Or like we talked about before, you could talk about your mother. It's a parent relationship. All of a sudden, we're invited into his family. Paul's established that earlier on. And that's what he's alluding to. So Jesus' love for us bursts into this creation of a family born of the love of God and created to demonstrate and to testify to his love through his adoptions of sons and daughters. And that's why we often, if you go to certainly more old-fashioned churches, they'll refer to each other as brother and sister. Hi, brother, how are you today? Hey, sister, how are you today? And it's reflecting that understanding, that essence of this is family. I love it. And I think, like Christina was saying, that's an amazingly attractive message if they could hear it to the people all around us. Hugely attractive. They're trying to work out who they are and how to live. And Paul is saying, who you are, you're a son or daughter of God. How to live? He's about to tell you. It's a wonderful message, this idea of the family being, the church being like a family. It's a wonderful thing to share in experience, not necessarily in words. People won't understand necessarily when you, if you talk about it in words, but if you live it out, as we're going to look at, it's a transformational experience for people to experience that. And we move from thinking about ourselves. Because that's what happens when we first follow Jesus. We think about ourselves and our salvation, and God saved me, and Jesus died for me. And isn't that amazing? And I'm his son, his daughter. And we move from that into expressing his love through me, expressing his salvation in me through to people around me. Do you see? Making us into family, making us into community. That's why the church is so special. That's why gathering together on a Sunday is so important. You can't follow Jesus without gathering together to worship. You can't follow Jesus without your small group, I don't think. I don't know how you do it. I just don't see how it can work. It's an expression of God's love for you working out in your life. It goes from inside to outside. So Paul shifts from having spent 11 chapters dealing with belief to going on to behavior, to dealing with doctrine, to going into duty. He's been working on our creed, and now he's looking at our conduct. So these first few verses, well, throughout this passage, we have this whole thing about our thinking. So he starts with us and the way we think about ourselves and our salvation, and then he shifts into our relationships. But it's very interesting how he makes the point about the way you have to think about this. This is about your using your mind. about thinking. If you look at verse 2, which Alison's going to cover in a couple of weeks' time, it talks about the renewing of our minds. I didn't read that, but that introduces the passage. The renewing of our minds, we think differently. Last week, when I asked a question last week, I just opened up in the morning. I said, does anybody have any questions that they think about when they walk into church? And somebody said, a lot of questions, and somebody said, why is it different in here from out there? And one of the reasons is because your mind changes. When you encounter God, you think differently. And there's something different going on. But let's get to verse 3, which we read, which has an interesting thing. It doesn't come through in the translation very strongly. Verse 3, when it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In that phrase, he uses the same word 4 times for the word think or mind. Phronein is the Greek. And he's making the point, this is the thinking process. He says it 4 times in that little phrase. And then he wraps it up at the end in verse 16 where he says, be of one mind, living in harmony. Again, he uses that same word 3 times in that phrase. And he's asking us to think together. Not just think on our own, but think together. Think, be in agreement, work things out so that we can think together. Think about who we are. Think about our new identity. So that's what he's wrapping this around with. And then he dives into the behavior. And he does 2 bits of this. The first bit is the first section, verses 5 to 8. The behavior, the doing part. And this is where I said he takes us as individuals and our thinking and our knowing that we've saved, and he shoves us. He gives us a push in the back and he moves us into joining the community. And we walk into the community and he says, this is what it's like. And he talks about the body, and that's quite a familiar metaphor for us to use. I just want to comment briefly, though, on the attributes or gifts. We come into the community bringing gifts with us. It's a great story. It's a great feeling, isn't it? When you go to somebody's house for dinner, you take a bunch of flowers, don't you, or a bottle of wine or a box of chocolates. You know, you bring a gift. So what gift are you bringing when you come together with your family, with this family? What gifts? And he says, I'll give you gifts to bring with you. I think these are, by and large, natural gifts. Not entirely, but by and large, natural gifts. But when the Holy Spirit falls on you, he transforms them. And they go from being black and white to technicolor. Okay, so let's have a look at some of these. Prophesying. Okay, that's a gift God has given you to share. How often do you come together, like tonight, or to your house group, or on a Sunday morning, if you come on a Sunday morning, looking for an opportunity to bring that gift with you? I've got a gift. It's somewhere in my pocket. Here you go. I want to share this prophecy with you. I think God has given you this encouragement, this word to help you. Serving. The word serving there is diakonai, which is in other churches, they talk about the diaconate, which is like the committee that runs the church, the leaders. So we've got a leadership group here. We don't use that word, but we could do. Because it means the servants. And that's one of our high values, is that we serve each other. And it's one of the gifts we bring. Rob was saying this morning about how some of us bring preaching gifts and other things, and the thing he brings is to serve. And he served you coffee, chocolate and donuts tonight, and that was the gift he brought of serving. Teaching is a gift, not just preaching on a Sunday like this, but teaching in your small group with the children and Vineyard Kids. All sorts of ways that you can, if you're somebody who's naturally gifted in teaching, look for the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to inspire you to bring a teaching gift to the people of God, to the family. Or general encouragement, exhorting, comforting, conciliating, consoling. That's that sort of group of words. Forgive me for suggesting this, but occasionally, just occasionally, I look around and I think, and I bump into somebody and I walk away from them 5 minutes later and I think, that wasn't a hugely encouraging experience. That person didn't come today looking for an opportunity to encourage me. They came to cut my legs off or something else. Can I encourage you to bring a gift of encouragement? When you go to your house group, when you come on a Sunday, come, you know, think about a little little bag you're taking with you, and in it some gifts, and there's prophecy and other things, but in there's also encouragement. Who can I encourage today? Generosity. That generosity thing can be lots of things, but it's mainly here, I think, the essence of it is financial. So some people are, well, you know, got surplus funds, and they are able to be generous, and they are naturally generous, and the Holy Spirit transforms that into being really generous. So if you are somebody who's got surplus funds, allow that to be a gift you bring to the church, a gift financially as well as spiritually. Generosity. And then showing mercy. Showing mercy is the last one, which is showing mercy is a gift to look at somebody who needs help and to be able to be merciful to them and not judgmental. To come from a point of view of mercifulness. It's one of the beautiful characteristics of the God we love and who loves us. And we express that in a number of ways, both amongst us, but also through our reach out activities, through the Debt Advice Center, through the Child Contact Center, through all sorts of things that we do, you know, refurbishing people's houses or looking after the children in belly buttons or whatever it is. We have practical ways to express mercy, as well as being merciful in the way we live. So this feels like Paul is describing a bunch of people who are really looking out for each other. When they come together, they're really looking out for each other. They're walking in looking with a gift, with a bag of gifts. What can I do? And that's what I want all of you to do here. That's what I want your posture to be, your intent to be a self-giving one. What can I bring? Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit and release your gifts in me to share with the people, with my family. It's coming together with a purpose. Yeah? Do you get the drift? Those of you who managed to stay awake, shall I speak louder? Okay, so that's the posture, if you like. That's our sort of direction of travel. How about our attitude amongst each other when we're with each other? This is where it gets a little... Because, I don't know, have a look at the person next to you, but I think you'll see that they're human. Are they human? Yeah, they're human. Which means that they will make mistakes, and they will offend you sometimes, and they will get cross, and you will offend them, and you'll put your foot in it. And all families have dysfunction and problems, and we will as well. But we will work a way out of that. This is where the agape shifts to the filial love, the affection between people. You see, this love is not a fuzzy feeling. Families don't survive on feelings. And sometimes we're derailed by that. I say something that I shouldn't do in a meeting, and you feel like I'm a bully or I'm arrogant or something, and that begins to derail our relationship. We must be careful. We must be careful not to let feelings. Feelings aren't a bad thing in themselves, but we must be careful not to let them drive our love for each other. It's not feelings, it's a way of living. It's a doing, it's behavior, it's a choice of how we do life together. Kate, would you distribute those handouts for me, please? My glamorous assistant, Kate, will hand you a and there's some pens somewhere. If you need a pen, you'll need a pen to write on if you haven't got one with you. So I'm going to look at verses 9 to 16 and talk about different ways this love for each other is expressed. Okay. We could spend a long time disentangling some of these words, but I'm going to summarize it into 12 basic expressions of love. I want to describe each of them briefly, and then I want us to take time out on our own reflecting on this. If you think of this as a wheel, a bicycle wheel, and at the center from the centre is means low or not doing very well, and further outside means great and doing great in this. I'd like you to draw a line on the slice of the pie, all round these 12 different things as I talk about them, and then let's see how smooth the ride is on your bicycle wheel. My assumption is, if you're like me, some of these things you'll be doing okay on, some you'll be doing terrible on. And it's a way of thinking, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, "You need to, hey David, you need to do a bit of work on this area." Is it just a gentle prompt? Okay? Because we don't want your bicycle ride to be so hard. But we do want them to be right out at the edges, not right in the middle. That would also be smooth, I suppose. So, number one, verse 9. There's two in verse 9. The first one is sincerity. Love must be sincere. Sincerity. Not to be sincere, like I said at the beginning, is the opposite of love. So, sincerity, integrity, loving from the center of who you are. This is who you are. Okay? So, that's a key attribute. Number two, also in verse 9, discernment. So being able to look at good and evil and work out what they are. It says, cling to the good, hate what is evil. So it's not there, that's okay, I'll just ignore it. It's hate what is evil. That's a strong word in this context. Cling to what is good. How well are you doing on discerning between good and evil and holding on to one and not the other? Number three, verse 10, affection. And we looked at this already a little bit, this word phileo. Devotion to one another, your brother and sisterly feelings. How are you doing on those? How do you score on your brotherly and sisterly feelings to one another? Gentle affection. Also in verse 10, honoring one another, thinking of each other as more highly than ourselves. Verse 11, enthusiasm. I don't think this is one of the verses I think is poorly translated in the Good News. The picture here is of a cooking pot bubbling away. It's got a sense of fire and bubbling excitement about it. A glow with the Holy Spirit, you might have said in old language. Never be lacking in zeal, it says in the NIV. Keeping your spiritual fervor. It's enthusiasm. Have you got a smile on your face and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to light his fire underneath your cooking pot, if you like. Number six, in verse 12, there's a series of words here about be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I think this sort of all orientates around being patient in hope. So it's part of our hope of what we're waiting for, and it's being patient for that. And whilst we're doing that, we're faithfully praying. We're being joyful. We're being patient even when the going gets tough. So I've called that patience. Number seven in verse 13, generosity. This is not just money. This is just about being of a generous spirit, of sharing resources, the word is koinonio. I think that's how you say it. I'm not sure. Probably not. It's probably a Yorkshire accent. Do you remember in Acts 2 where it talked about the first church, they sold what they had and they shared things, had things in common? It's that idea of looking after each other and sharing with each other. Also in verse 13, hospitality. I'm not quite sure how to apply that to us, because in their context, they didn't have, a Premier Lodge around the corner. So when travelers were passing through, there wasn't anywhere safe to stay. So the sense of this is go out on the street looking for people who may need somewhere to stay and bring them in off the street, make it safe for them. That's the hospitality that Paul's encouraging. So ours is slightly different, but it's very much on the front foot, look to be hospitable. Look to invite people into your home. Goodwill. This has a feeling of from Jesus talking in Luke 6 about loving your enemies, blessing and not cursing and all that. It's being a person who looks for the best in people. Are you somebody of goodwill? How do you test this? You've probably got somebody in your life, most of us do, who is an enemy. Maybe somebody who's making your life really hard at work, or a family member with a grudge, whatever. So when you think about them, to what extent are you full of goodwill for them, blessing them? Number 10, verse 15, sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And the sense here is of not standing aloof from somebody going through something, but coming alongside them, good or bad, rejoicing or mourning, being in sympathy with people. Verse 16, harmony, living in harmony with one another. This isn't all about agreeing as in sort of let's be nice to each other. This is about, I think I mentioned at the beginning, about working together on something, thinking it through, and being in agreement. Okay, but doing it in a nice way. Another way, I think some of the translations talk about being of one mind. Okay, so are you in conflict with other people all the time? Oh, I think this, you think that. Or have you managed to work your way to being, you know, let's be of one mind on these core things. Let's agree. And finally, number 12, humility. This is particularly with the poor. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's where he uses that no word again, about the way you think about yourself. Don't think about yourself in a more superior than the poor. And this reminds me of where Paul is encouraged by the church, and they send him out saying, we love what you're doing, but always remember the poor. Remember the poor. And it's the humility. When we talk about our ministry, our compassion ministry, we don't talk about ministry to the poor. We talk about ministry with the poor. Okay, that we're coming alongside and trying to not to be aloof and conceited. Okay, so those are the 12, I don't know what you call them, family behaviors, we could say. What I'd like you to do for the next 10 minutes or so, say until just after 20 past, you can stay where you are, or you can use the whole of this building. You can go upstairs and get away in a corner or over there at the back row, whatever. Just somewhere where you could be on your own, undisturbed by other people nudging you and winking and all that sort of thing. Just on your own for 10 minutes. Just look at that thing and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Say, Holy Spirit, would you come and show me which of these things are out of sync and I need to, where do you want me to work? Come and help me on which of these areas do I need your help on? Let's spend the next 10 minutes on that, shall we? Okay, so I thought what we'd do now, you can stay where you are if you like, or you can go back to your previously chosen seat. I thought what we could do now is we could look at each other and tell each other what we think our areas of improvement are. Do you think that'd be a good idea? If I just, I've got a few suggestions for you, Colin. maybe not, because I know what you'd say for me. The one that always comes up when I do this is always humility. That's always my area which wobbles my bike wheel. So I'm working on it, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me once again. Does anybody else want to share what jumped out at them as tonight's project? An area in which I think they've invited the Holy Spirit to help them do better. Sympathy. how do you want to add anything to that one word response? I know there's quite a lot of words for you, but just add a couple more. Is that right, Helen? No, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Thank you, Phil. This won't go on the podcast, by the way. I won't broadcast this to the rest of the world. Hospitality, wary of strangers. How interesting. I would never have thought that. Patience, okay. Okay. I beg your pardon? So you've got more than one you need to work on, you mean? Okay. Harmonious and patience linked together. Thank you. Yeah. Hospitality. Yeah, I think that's a not infrequent one. Peter's saying hospitality in the sense that, let me see if I got this right, that your home is your own space, your private space, and it's, you can come in, but on my terms, sort of thing. Is that? Being more available, letting God use that. It's difficult when you share a house with somebody, because you offering hospitality is also forcing them to offer hospitality. Judgment in your heart about people. Yeah. Give me an example.
Well, you might be generous.
Yeah.
But there's one resource that you have.
Oh, I see. I'm not being generous. Okay. So look out for the gaps. You might be generous, but for example, but one bit you're not generous with. Anybody else? Shout. I can't hear you. Showing affection and appreciation verbally, right? Yeah. You might appreciate people, but you don't say it very enough. Yeah, so saying it more, yeah. Mm. Yeah, that's especially applicable to husbands. I beg your pardon? Didn't I just say that? It's especially applicable to husbands. Sorry. Appreciation, showing appreciation for people. You might feel it in your heart, but you need to say it. Go on, Pete. F- Phil's mouthing it from the back, Helen. He appreciates you. Anybody else? Come on. The reason I'm asking you is partly because it's really encouraging to the rest of us. Ah, okay, it's not just me. But it also, when you say it, it sort of locks it in. Ah, I said it, I need to do it. Or I need to look for God to do it. What's that going up, Sarah? What's up? A moth. It won't damage you, don't worry. It's okay. Sorry, David, you were going to say before you were interrupted by the moth. I'm struggling to hear you. So what is it that you're taking from this that you're going to think or do differently? What do you mean by expanding the thing? Okay. Don't ask me questions. I didn't say you could ask me a question. What do you think? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, how big do you want your wheel to be? Yeah. That's a challenge, isn't it, actually? I hadn't thought about it that way. Yeah. You've got a friend who... So you might have a friend who's really good at sympathy, getting alongside somebody, understanding the situation. I'm repeating it for the benefit of people over there. Okay. Okay, yeah, high and sympathetic might compromise your ability to express hatred to the something that's evil. Question, how do those two relate to each other? That's a really good question. Well done. Thank you for that. I'm not falling into that trap. Any other testimony? Come on. Liz, I can see you're about to say something, can I? Ah. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, different days, different places. You're... Excellent. Okay, anybody else burning to say what the Lord's spoken to them about? Okay, I'll I'll guess at an answer. I don't think our wheels will ever be not wonky, this side of glory. But I think I'm picking up what David's saying at the back, that we want to push it out as far to the edges as we possibly can. And the purpose of the exercise I gave you was not to work out, get it all equal, but what's the Lord doing now? A bit like Liz was saying, at this point, learning to listen to the Lord and say, for him to say, hey, hey, harmony, or hey, you know, patience, what it is that you need to work on now, or tomorrow morning, or Wednesday evening, whenever it allows. Okay, leave that with you to ponder and think about. That could be something to let the Lord speak to you about during the week. Let me wrap up. What is church? Church is family. John describes this right at the beginning of his gospel when he says about Jesus, and he says about God came. The word came in the form of in Jesus. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 1 of John, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? He gave the right to become children of God, adopted into his family. So when you decided to, or if you haven't yet, the day comes when you decide to surrender to the love of Jesus, you will find yourself adopted into the most extraordinary community. Following Jesus is not something you can do on your own. It's impossible. This passage, if you think about it, would make absolute nonsense outside of the context of church, wouldn't it? Outside of the context of the community. And the thing is, you can't choose your family. You can't choose your natural family. And you can't choose your church family. I know some people wander around Leeds trying out different churches to find the worship style that fits them, or the best-looking preacher, thank you, or the quality of the coffee, whatever it is. So I suppose you could choose in that way. But when the Lord calls you into a community of faith and plants you there until he moves you on, that's who you're with. And you can't control that. And when you join a house group, you may join a house group and it's got these nice five people in when you join, and a year later it's a different group of people who something amazing happens and you find that you love them even though they're very different from you and you would never have joined that in the first place. This family is the most diverse group of people you can imagine worldwide. And the only reason it works is because of Jesus' incredible sacrificial love for you. For me, which saves me, saves you, saves us, redeems us, rescues us into a family. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it allows his love to grow in us and to make us more like him. Learning to serve and honor and love one another as family. I want you to know that you're welcome into this family. And if you're called to belong to this church, that is, like any church family, is a beautiful and radical thing. But I do want you to go out and share that story with other people and bring them into the family, bring them into the redemption and the rescue of this family of Jesus. The church is family, and I think that's a blazing light in the darkness around us. A place of safety and inspiration for people who are struggling to know who they are and how to live. That's why I love the church. Let's pray. Would you like to stand? You've been sitting for a long time. You don't have to stand, but just get some blood to your legs and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and let him minister to you. I think there's a couple of things. Let's ask him to come first of all. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Holy Spirit, we love the way you come with your love and you fill our hearts and you do something amazing amongst us. and turn us into a family. And sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't, but you're always there, always urging us on, always empowering us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just ask you to come more of your presence right now. In my mind's eye, I'm looking out across you, and I'm seeing lots of very ornate jugs. And it's like the Holy Spirit is pouring into each of you, like as a really valuable, precious ointment. And he's filling you with his love and his presence. And it's full of fragrance. And you don't realize just how fragrant you are, not just as individuals, but as a community. And he's filling you with fragrance right now. And as you walk out the door tonight, you're taking that with you. So Holy Spirit, pour more of your Spirit into us now. Pour more of your love into us. Fill those jugs, those vases. Fill them. Fill them more. Let him come. Let him come. That's it. Let him come. I bless what you're doing. More. Some of you are aware, as we talked about the subject of stuff in the past, in your family, I think, some of you is in your family has not been good. And this whole language is difficult for you. And I just sense this is an opportunity to break that link. So I'm going to pray a prayer for you. Join in if this is for you. Lord Jesus, I'm aware that the enemy has spoilt many families. In many experiences of church life as well as family life, and has sought to do damage in our history and in our memory are painful and difficult things. I choose to look to you now. I choose to hear your word of love and acceptance. I choose to believe that you can fill me with your Spirit and put me in a new family. With a new start. So set me free from that history in Jesus' name. If that's you, I want to set you free in Jesus' name. I break the power of the enemy to spoil your present because of the past. And I speak against that in Jesus' name. And I say to them, you have no place here. You have no place here in this person's life. Jesus has rescued them and redeemed them. There's a new story being written. I tell you to go in Jesus' name and set them free. Let them go. And Lord Jesus, would you come and wrap these people in your presence and your arms and open up to a new experience of your love in the church family.
So I've got a picture, I've had it all night, of this somebody with a coin in their hand and they're flipping it over and over and over. And it's about money, and it's about, it's not about money worries. It's very specific about, I think God's, somebody's wrestling with a choice of how to spend this money. And you're flipping it over and flipping it over and flipping it over. And I feel like the Lord's saying, I've got something to say on this. So if that's you, I'd love to pray for you.
If that's you, Kate, stay here. If that's you, just get Kate to pray for you before you leave. Anybody else got any words of knowledge? Sarah? You shout or do you want a mic?
It's like as we were singing Set a Fire, I feel like there might be someone who is thinking, is almost praying like constantly to God, set a fire in my heart, but they're feeling like the fire just keeps going out all the time and they don't know why it's going out. And I think God just really wants to say that he's going to turn those ashes into beauty. Yeah.
Anybody else? Bit like the guy that Christina met in the street, you may just want to be happy. That may be the question that you ask. Okay, I think we'll just take a seat. We're going to stay in a place of prayer. If you'd like to respond to any of those words, or you just want somebody to pray with you about anything, either turn to somebody near you or come to the front here, and I'll find a really, really nice person to pray for you. Sarah, if you would, Jemima, if you would lead us, just play some worship music. For the next 5-10 minutes or so. There's no hurry to go. You can stay as long as you like. Get prayer. Just sit, just chat. That's fine. When the lights start changing, that means we're sort of finishing, okay? So, Lord, I thank you for your presence with us this evening and for you spoken to each of us about. Thank you for your love for us and this wonderful gift of love for each other. I pray that you'll seal that in our hearts tonight and that we may be changed and healed and we may grow up more and more into the people you've called us to be, individuals and this community of faith. And may we be a light in the darkness around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard tonight.